Last week we talked about the good God that we serve. How many know here that God is good? God is the author of good, and God has got something good in store for you this year. We're in the first quarter of the year, and God has got some miracle. He's got a breakthrough. He's got something good in store for your life this year. We talked about Matthew 7:11, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "If you then, though you are evil," or having the sin nature, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" All you got to do is ask Him, believe in faith, and God has got a good gift in store for your life. James writes in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen? So how many here agree that God has got something good in store for your life beginning this year? Something good in store for your life this year. Maybe victory over an addiction. The reconciling of a broken relationship. You know, joy in your emotions. Something good in store for your life. And God has got that miracle hanging in the balance for your life. But He's requiring a spiritual quality from you and me. What is that? God has got the miracle right around the corner for you. It's right on the threshold. But He's requiring a spiritual quality from us.
Faith,
exactly. What is faith? Faith is a knowing that you know deep down on the inside that the God who promised in your word, in His word, that He's got something good for you can give it to you. It's a knowing that you know that you know that you know that God will be faithful to you in keeping His promise concerning the miracle, the breakthrough, the comeback that He has in store for your life. That's what faith is. Faith is, remember this, faith is expecting the best possible end result. See, fear expects the worst. Faith, on the other hand, expects the best. And God is looking for that spiritual quality in us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, what does that say to you and me? That with faith, it is possible to please God. Making sense? All right. Today I want to undo a misconception that some of you may have had. It's kind of in connection to last week's message. A misconception that some of you may have had. Maybe you've been taught it. Maybe you read it. Maybe you've heard it from the pulpit. That you can just sit around and believe and wish all day long for God's miracle in your life and expect God to drop it into your lap. Let me say it again. I'm here today to undo a misconception that some of you may have been taught that you can sit around, twiddle your thumbs, wish and believe all day long for the good thing God has in store for you and for God to just drop it into your lap. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, that's just not going to happen. Yes, faith pleases God. God is looking for faith in you and in me. But there's something in addition to our faith that God is looking for. And today's message is, it is useless without it. Faith is useless without this quality. Works. Okay. James writes about this in James chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, turn there. James chapter 2. If not, I'll read it to you. James chapter 2. Verses 14 through 26. James 2, 14 through 26. And he writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." He's talking about saving faith in this passage. In other words, he's saying if you've really got faith in Christ, if you say that you've got faith in Christ, if you're saying that you've got a relationship with Christ by faith in Christ, but you have no works of charity, no works of love to back it up, your faith is useless. It's like a faith that does not even exist. It's like a faith that is really dead. You're not putting it to work. And then he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he, what? By what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Faith without works is useless. He's talking about saving faith. Let me say it again. If you claim that you have a relationship with Christ, but you have no works of love to back it up, works of charity, compassion, then it's like your faith is dead. You're not putting it to work. You really don't have the saving faith that you claim to have if somebody is out there starving and you don't help them. That's what James is trying to write. And I want to kind of take this from a different angle today. I want to talk about other kinds of faith. Faith for believing God concerning the miracle in your life. You may have faith that God can turn your situation around. You know, that your setback can become a comeback. That God has got a breakthrough, a miracle, a good thing in store for your life. You might be believing God. I just know that I know that I know deep down on the inside that God has got this good thing in store for my life. And friend, you can believe all day long. But if you do nothing about it, guess what? It's like your faith is dead. It's useless. It's going to produce no results. Yes, God does require faith of us. He wants us to believe for the miracle, for the good thing. But he also, in connection with our faith, in believing for that miracle, he also wants us to do something about it. He wants us to put action to our faith. Is that making sense? All right, so faith plus work equals miracles. Faith plus W-O-R-K equals miracles. And Paul was dealing with this issue with the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you got a Bible, if not, I'll read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is what he writes. Verses 6 through 13. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. What does this word idle mean? Keep away from every brother who is idle, inactive, unproductive, lazy, sitting around all day, being a busybody, getting into other people's business. You know? And then he says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Verse 10. Here's the key. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not... What? If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. So what issue is Paul dealing with in this passage? He's dealing with the issue of, and we don't hear it preached much on the pulpit. It's not a popular message, and I'm sorry today if it's not, but it's still biblical. And I feel that I need to share it with you guys. What issue is Paul dealing with in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 13? Idleness. Anybody else? He's dealing with the issue of work. W-O-R-K. Being productive. Doing something with the time that God has given you each and every single day. Not just sitting around, but doing something with this life that God has given unto you. Amen? That making sense? You see, now listen to this. Without the word work, W-O-R-K, as a part of your daily routine and vocabulary, then your faith is useless without it for receiving your miracle. Let me say it again. Without the word work as a part of your daily routine and vocabulary, then your faith is useless without it for receiving your miracle. God has got a miracle in store for you. It's out there. It's hanging in the balance. You can believe Him for it, and He appreciates the fact. He is pleased with the fact that you are believing Him for that miracle. But if you just sit around all the time, twiddling your thumbs, expecting Him to just drop it into your lap, guess what? Most likely, it won't happen. You won't receive the good thing, the miracle, the breakthrough that God has for your life without W-O-R-K. God has given you health, right? He's given you breath in your lungs. He's given you eyes. He's given you ears. He's given you a mouth. He's given you arms and legs. You can do something to receive from God. You know, February 1st, we had the blizzard, right? Like 16 to 18 inches of snow. And some of you heard me talk about this last week. And I have a business. We work on people's homes in Tulsa. And I knew the blizzard was coming in about 4 or 5 days in advance. And so I started working. There was a financial blessing in disguise, and I knew it. We were going to help people. We were going to be financially blessed. And, it was just an awesome financial blessing for my business. And I started working and just calling people up and letting them know on my database that, hey, you know what? If you need help removing snow from around your property, just let me know. Call me. And so Tuesday, when the blizzard was happening, my phone was ringing off the hook. And it stopped around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. How many remember that? February 1st, 2011. It was a big one. You know what, friends? It was a blessing in disguise, a financial blessing in disguise for my company, for the people who worked with me. Now, had I just sat back and looked at the snow, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and, you know, cranked up the heat and just admired the snow and just, you know, brewed some hot cocoa and did nothing about it, guess what? I would not have received that financial blessing. Is that making sense? But I decided to do something about what happened. What did I do? I called people on the phone. I told them that we were removing snow. I had a team helping me. And then what did we do? We got up in the morning and we went out and we removed snow from people's properties. We did something about it. We worked. Myself and my crew, we did W-O-R-K. Now, friends, if I'm able to do it and I'm just like you, then guess what? You can do it as well. There was a financial blessing in disguise there, and I tapped into that miracle by doing something about it, by working. I just knew that I knew that I knew that God could bless the business, and He did that week because we got up and attached work to my faith. Is that making sense? So this is something that I practice. This is something that I believe in, so I feel I can preach it comfortably. Now, remember this. God is super. How many here agree that God is super? God is super. What is God wanting? God is wanting you to add some natural to His super so that the supernatural power of God goes into effect in your life. Let me say it again. God is super, right? He's wanting you and me to do something in the natural, adding that to His super, so that the supernatural, mighty working power of God goes into effect in our lives. We serve a super God. Say it with me. God is super. He wants me to do something in the natural so that the supernatural occurs in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to read you a little something here. How many have ever heard of Tourneau? This man named Tourneau. Let's read about him here just a second here. You'll be pretty amazed about this guy. Okay, this is what he says concerning work. He invented some major earth-moving equipment. R.G. Tourneau, Lee Tourneau, was once asked, when should a child start work? He gave the startling reply, I would say about the age of 3. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not in favor of the sweatshop or child labor that deprives a youngster of his education or the pleasure of carefree hours. Nor do I approve of anything that breaks down his health or stunts his development. But there's one thing that's for sure. If one does not learn to work as a child, he will never do much when he grows up. I probably sawed as much wood as a boy and shoveled as much sand at the foundry in my early teens as the next fellow, and it never hurt me. In fact, I don't know what it means to lose a day through sickness. I think that almost without exception, the ones who get things done are those who learn to work as children. We need to teach our youngsters the dignity of labor and the pleasure of accomplishment. They must be made to understand that only by determined effort do we create things worthwhile. Not only does work keep us from mischief, but the more we sweat and toil, the bigger kick we get out of our labors. Let me say that again. He says this. Not only does work keep us from mischief, but the more we sweat and toil, the bigger kick we get out of our labors. This man was a hard-working man. He was practicing what he preached on work. He says, the bigger kick we get out of our labors. And he got a big kick in life. He became a multi-millionaire. Now, let me read you this about him. A little bit of a biographical background on R.G. Tourneau, Lee Tourneau. One of the most amazing rags-to-riches stories is the life of R.G. Lee Tourneau, as told in his biography, Mover of Mountains and Men. Lee Tourneau began his career in obscurity in Stockton, California, where his first job was transporting earth to level out farmland. His frustrations with moving dirt drove him to find a better, more efficient way. In 1922, he constructed the first all-welded scraper that was lighter, stronger, and less expensive than any other machines. As a multimillionaire, Lee Tourneau gave 90% of his profit to God's work and kept only 10% for himself. Gave 90% of his profits to God's work and kept 10% for himself. A special friend of Billy Graham in his early years, Lee Tourneau designed a portable dome building intended for Graham Crusades. He also founded a university that is thriving to this day. Lee Tourneau said that the money came in faster than he could give it away. Lee Tourneau was convinced that he could not outgive God. I shovel it out, he would say, and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. Many people see Lee Tourneau as one of the most influential people of the past 100 years. Now listen to this. As the father of the modern earth-moving industry, he was responsible for 299 inventions. These inventions included the bulldozer, scrapers of all sorts, dredgers, portable cranes, rollers, dump wagons, bridge spans, logging equipment, mobile sea platforms for oil exploration, the electric wheel, and many others. He introduced into the earth-moving and material handling industry the rubber tire, which today is almost universally accepted. He invented and developed the electric wheel. His life's verse was Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lee Tourneau's example reminds me that we too can be mountain movers. As the great physician said in Matthew 17:20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Lee Tourneau once said, you will never know what you can accomplish until you say a great big yes to the Lord. My prayer for those reading this article is that God may raise up many creative leaders who, like Lee Tourneau, will be movers of mountains and people. And then he has a note here. Lee Tourneau became the greatest obstacle mover in history, building huge earth-moving machines. During World War II, he produced 70% of all the Army's earth-moving machinery. He spoke of God as the chairman of his board. He had faith, right? But in addition to faith in God, what else did he have? Lee Tourneau. He had a strong work ethic. He was a common, ordinary man like you and me. He helped invent these huge earth-moving pieces of equipment. Why? Because he spent endless hours working and inventing. If he could do it, friends, and make something out of his life and give 90% of his income away and keep 10% for his family's needs, we could do the same. We've just got to develop a work ethic on the inside that says, God has got something great for my life. I serve a super God. He's got a breakthrough in store for me. And you can believe it, and God wants you to believe it. But in addition to the believing, he wants you to do something about it. He wants you to add work to your faith. So that not only you can be blessed in your own life, but he wants to bless you so much so that you could be a blessing to other people in greater need than yourself. He wants to bless you to be a blessing. But it's not going to happen if you sit around and just think all day and wish and wish and wish and believe. It'll happen as you believe and as you do something about it. Making sense? In so many areas, work, action is required in addition to your faith to see the miracle come about. In so many areas, let me say it again. Action, work is required in addition to your faith to see the miracle that God has for you come about. For instance, with health. Let's do some for instances here. Let's say your blood pressure is high and you're believing God for the miracle of health, for the blood pressure to go down. Well, you can believe God knowing that God can bring it down, right? But maybe God is wanting you to do something in the natural to bring about the supernatural. Maybe he's wanting you to change your exercise regimen. Maybe he's wanting you to change your diet, eat more fruits and vegetables instead of fatty foods. Making sense? So when you do something in the natural concerning your diet and add it to God's super, the supernatural goes into effect and you can receive that good thing called health. Lower blood pressure. Is that making sense? In relationships, you might be believing and believing and believing to be reconciled to this person you've been broken off from. Maybe a loved one, a spouse, a brother, a sister, somebody that you had relationship with, but now you're out of relationship with. And you're believing God that he can reconcile you, and God appreciates. God is pleased with your believing him for that. But in addition to believing him, he's wanting you to do something about it. You've got to do some work. You've got to take some initiative. You've got to get up off your chair. You've got to get on your feet. You've got to start those arms moving. Maybe God is telling you, the work I want you to do is to write that person a note. Send them an email. Pick up the phone. Give them a phone call. Start doing something in the natural. Start taking action in the natural. And when you do that and add it to God's super, the supernatural power of God goes into existence so that you can receive that good thing called a reconciled relationship. Maybe it's an addiction that you're dealing with and you're believing God for victory over that addiction. And you're believing God and you're believing God and you're believing God, and God is pleased that you believe him, that you've got faith that he can help you overcome the addiction. But maybe he's saying to you, I want you to do something in the natural, in addition to your faith in me, in order to see the overcoming of that addiction. What is it in the natural that God might be wanting you to do? He might be wanting you to take courses to overcome that addiction. That's work in the natural. That's doing something in the natural, you know. He might want you to stay away from people who smoke, from scenes where there is drinking involved. That's doing something in the natural. See, when you start doing that thing in the natural, adding it to God's super, what goes into effect? The what power of God? The supernatural power of God goes into effect in your life so that you can receive that good thing called victory over that addiction. Is that making sense today? Maybe in your emotions, you're down and depressed. And you're believing God for the good thing called joy and happiness, peace on the inside. And you're believing and you're believing and you're believing God. You just know that you know that you know that God can pull you out of the cave of depression. But guess what, friends? Maybe he's wanting you to do something in the natural to receive that good thing called joy and peace. What could you do in the natural? Start getting up, stepping out of yourself, and helping somebody in greater need than you. And when you do that, depression will leave and God's peace and joy will enter your life. You've got to do something in the natural in every area of your life to see the supernatural go into effect. Is that making sense? Maybe it's finances. Man, you're just believing, you just know that you know that you know deep down on the inside that God can increase your finances, that he can provide for your financial needs. You just know that you know that you know. But if you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs, guess what? It's not going to happen. He's just not going to drop a financial blessing out of the sky into your lap. It could happen. There are exceptions where people find unexpected checks. They may find some money laying on the side of the road. But normally, that's not the norm. That's not what normally happens. God is pleased with the fact that you believe him for the financial miracle, but what is he wanting from you, from me? He's wanting us to add work to our faith. Start doing something about it in the natural. Start filling out those job applications. Start setting up those interviews, you know? And once you land the job, be faithful to your employer. If he tells you to come in at 8:30, come in at 8:15. If he tells you to work until 4:30, work until 4:45. Because he might promote you to greater financial blessing. So that not only would you have financial provision in your life, you'll have financial abundance to be able to bless other people as well. Say with me today, it takes faith plus work to receive the good thing God has for me in any area of my life. In Jesus' name. It really does, friend. It really does. And you might find it hard getting motivated to get up and work and to put action to your faith. But friends, do this. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the finish line. You know, like a runner running a 3-mile run. That runner's got what? That runner's got the finish line in view. Just knowing that he knows, that she knows, that she knows she's going to get to the finish line. And she gets to the finish line. He gets to the finish line. It's the same way with us. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the good thing that God has for you, and it will keep you motivated to continue doing something about it, to continue working at it. God doesn't bless idleness. He doesn't bless laziness. He doesn't bless people who just sit around all day and do nothing. People who are busybodies, causing strife. He doesn't bless that. He blesses good, hard work. Amen? Making sense? You know, we're kind of short on time. I was going to use another example, but maybe we'll talk about it some other time. But in these many instances where you see people getting healed, they had faith in Jesus to heal them of their physical illness. They always had to do something in the natural. The lady with the issue of blood, remember that? In Mark chapter what? Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. She just knew that the healer was in sight. She just knew that she knew that she knew deep down on the inside that Jesus could heal her issue of blood. But what did she do? She had to do something about it, right? She had to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And her bleeding stopped. She knew that Jesus could heal her. And he did. Because she did something about it. She added action to her faith. If she did it 2,000 years ago, we've got to do it today. The God we serve is the same God, the same Jesus that healed her. Amen?